All right, so we've had how many stewardship sermons already this morning?
Two.
Two, three, four, maybe somewhere in your heart going on. I was asked by Courtney to come and talk to you, guess what? About stewardship. We're going to use the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know that story? And so we're going to gather together with our scripture reading today from Mark. He said to them, or Jesus said to the disciples, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." Oh, doesn't that sound good? Come away. We've had a long day. Let's come away for a while and rest. He said, because many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns, and they arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, this is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he then ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and he broke the loaves. And he gave it to them, to his disciples, to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, and they were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I moved here from Texas, from Houston. And I would frequently fly out of the Intercontinental Airport, which is now known as Bush Airport. And sometimes, you know, the way the weather patterns were in Houston, you never quite knew when a storm was coming in. So there were times, I know, when I'd get onto the plane and everything was on time, and I'd already texted my husband, "On time, be there, we're going to, no problems." And we would pull away from the gate, you know the story, right? Pull away from the gate, head over in taxi, and taxi, and taxi, and taxi, and look around and see there are other planes just sitting there because the weather had changed. And so here we are on the tarmac, and the flight, rather the captain would come on and say, "Well, a storm has blown in. And we're going to be here for a few hours until the storm breaks." Now, there's a story that the theologian and writer Parker Palmer tells of a situation very similar to that. Only it was many, many years ago. It was before TSA was taking everything away from you, before you went into the plane. It was a time when you went onto planes expecting to be served a nice meal. Remember those times? All right? And the same thing happened to him. He got onto the plane. He took away, you know, they closed the gate. He said goodbye. He didn't have a cell phone, but said goodbye and went away and went off onto the taxiing lane and taxied and taxied until finally the captain comes on and says, "Well, we've got some bad news. A storm has rolled in and we're not going anywhere for a few hours." He says, "And we've got some badder news. We don't have any food on the plane." At which point, you can imagine what was happening to the people. They were not very happy. You know, they'd have that grumbly Presbyterian look in their eyes. You know, I can't believe this is happening, and blah, blah, blah. What's going on? And they're complaining about this and complaining about that. And so immediately, one flight attendant would get up. She got to the microphone, and she says, "Attention, can I have your attention, please? I have two empty bread baskets at the front of the plane, and I'm going to ask that if you would please, as I pass the baskets back, put something in the basket. Now, I know that some of you have brought some things with you, maybe some chewing gum, maybe some Rolaids, maybe some chapstick, maybe something, a thing of crackers or something that you've stowed away. And I know that there are some on the plane who may be diabetic and really need to eat. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pass the baskets down through the plane, and everybody put something in. Now, I know if you don't have anything like that, it's okay. You can put in your business card. You can put in a picture of your child. Just would you please put something in the basket? And then I'll collect the baskets at the back of the plane, and we'll come up to the front, and we'll pass them through again, and you can take what you need out of the basket. And the attitude changed like that. It went from being this attitude where everybody was complaining to the kind of chaos, because now people were looking under their seats, trying to get their carry-on bags, opening up their zippers, looking through their purses. Some of them got up and went into the part over top and found out they had a salami in there. And others found out they had a bottle of wine, because you could do that back then. And so they would put all this stuff into the baskets that went down to the back of the aisle. I almost said the church. They went back to the back of the plane, got all collected, came back, and everybody had a good time. It was like the flight attendant had transformed the people on that plane from being people who were deprived, people who didn't have what they needed, you know? People who were angry because they didn't have what they needed or what they wanted, and transformed that whole flight to be one where people were laughing, were sharing stories, were sharing a little bit of wine and salami, and having a good time. She transformed those people from people who lived or who were acting out of the myth of scarcity into people who were acting out of the reality of our abundance and what we have. On the way out of the plane, Parker Palmer, the one who is originally attested to have told this story, but you know it's one of those internet stories, so you never know who told it first. But he was the one who told it and was attributed to it. And he caught the flight attendant and said, "You know, there's a story in the Bible like this." And she said, "Where'd you think I got the idea?" Because isn't it true? I mean, here we have, in our Bible story today, Jesus and the disciples, having had a full, busy week of work, 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 work. Everybody was coming here, going there. They were healing people. They were teaching. They were on the road. They were so busy with so much stuff, they didn't even have time to eat, it says. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Okay, now, let's get out of here," right? And the disciples are, "Yes, finally, my time to rest, my time to relax, my time to get what I need," right? And so they get on this boat and they head over to the other side of the lake where nobody is going to find them. Only thing is, when you're on a boat on the lake, people can see where you're heading, right? And so they kind of guess, "Hey, I bet they're going over to that campsite right over there. I know how to get there. I know a shortcut." And pretty soon, they had told all their friends and all their neighbors so that they could greet them when they arrived. And Jesus went, "Oh, nice." Right? And the disciples went, "Oh, great." Because now, their time of rest and relaxation was done. And Jesus gets off the boat. And instead of saying, "Oh, no," he looks at them, and it says he had compassion on them. He loved them. He loved them with such abundance that the energy was just there. And he began teaching again, and he began healing again, and he brought them together because he had to give to them. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, now the disciples are going, oh, they're looking at the clock. You're supposed to be out of here at 11 o'clock, right? And they're saying, oh, but the people are getting hungry, and we're in the middle of nowhere, and what are we going to do? They said, he's crazy. That guy up there is absolutely crazy. He'll go on like this all night if we let him, right? So they go up to Jesus, they knock on him, hey, Jesus, it's time to go. Come on, look at that clock. It's time to get out of here. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, and these people have to eat. There's not even a Wawa around here. And he said, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You feed them. You feed them. Can you imagine Peter? I mean, you know anything about Peter? Peter was not a nice guy, really. He was pretty rough around the edges. And can you imagine what he would have said to Jesus when he said, you feed them? Right. Like, I'm going to go out and work 200 days, use all my pay and everything I've got so that I can feed these people who are out here in the middle of nowhere. You've got to be crazy. And Jesus says, what do you have? What do you have? That's a pretty important question. The question isn't always, what do you need? The question is, what do you have? And they said, well, let's go take a look. And they did a quick inventory, and they found they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 salted fish. Great lunch, huh? 5 loaves of bread, 2 salted fish. Not even really enough for the 12 disciples, let alone 5,000 people. Jesus took the bread, he took the fish, and he blessed them. And he gave thanks to God for them. And he gave it to the disciples to distribute. Now, come on, you got to know what that looks like, right? The communion. It's communion. You take what you have, you offer it up to God, God blesses it, and there's abundance. Absolute abundance. What do you have? What you have is enough for God. It is always enough for God. I learned this lesson when I was pregnant with my daughter, who is now 22. I was on bed rest for a good part of the pregnancy, and someone would come into the house every day. One of the women from the women's circle at church would come into the house every day about noon and just visit with me for a while. And one day I was complaining, a lot like the people on the plane. You know, or a lot like the disciples. I don't have the time to get out and do what I need to do. I'm stuck in bed. I can't even get the stuff I need for the baby. I need this. I need that. I need clothes. I need a high chair. I need a place to put her and carry her on my back and carry her on my front. And I need a crib and I need this and I need that and everything. And the woman was there and she said, Wendy, stop. She says, do you have a blanket? I said, yeah, I have a blanket. She says, do you have a drawer? I said, yeah, I have a drawer. She says, a blanket and a drawer is all that baby needs. Think about it. What we have is enough. Well, except for, of course, the car seat that I needed in order to get her home from the hospital. But what we have is enough. Because God will take it. And God will accept it. And God will do wonderful things with it. Wonderful things. When we take what we have, and we offer it up to God, miracles happen. Miracles happen. We're talking about money, right? When we talk about stewardship. But we're also talking about every part of who we are and every part of what we have. There was a time when I moved into my new house in Texas. Oh, it's the last house that I'm trying to sell right now, actually. And we moved in and we said, okay, what we'd really like in the backyard is a swimming pool and a hot tub. Wouldn't that be cool? It's hot in Texas. You have to imagine a swimming pool hot tub would be really nice. And we saw what the estimates were to build a swimming pool and a hot tub in our backyard. And we said, ooh, is this being faithful? Is this the way God wants us to spend our money? Is this really what's good for the world? Is this really what God wants? And I prayed about it. My husband prayed about it. My daughter prayed about it in a different way. And the answer was, what I give you, you must share. What I give you, you must share. So we built our pool and the hot tub. And our pool and hot tub became a sanctuary for the neighborhood boys on hot summer days. And our pool became the fellowship hall for a new church development that the Baptists were starting that had no place to gather for fun. And our pool became the baptistry for that particular congregation, and 5 people were baptized in it. And our pool became the mission field when the community theater would gather there after every show, or almost every show, for a cast party. And we got to be friends and share why it is that we give up what we have for the benefit of others. See, when we take what we have and we offer it up to God, God does miracles. When we operate our lives out of an attitude of scarcity, like there isn't enough to go around, like I have to keep it and hoard it and be very careful with my share, or else, you know, what might happen. When we operate with that kind of attitude, God can't do miracles. God needs us to soften our hearts and open up and to give up who we are and what we have so that God can not only bless other people, but bless us. And what we have is always enough. There's another writer, her name is Anne Lamott, and she says to herself, when she begins to feel deprived, when she begins to feel angry or scared, like she doesn't have enough, that's when it's time to give. That's when it's time to give. Because it's in the giving that we realize how much we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are a God who gives to us in so many ways. And with your whole self, you have given us Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Help us, God, to live into that truth, into that way of living that enables us to give in the same way, that enables us to give up so that everyone can live in your awesome abundance. Amen.
Please stand and join with me in singing our closing hymn.